You are listening to audio from Faith Church. If you are in the Seminole, St. Pete area, we would love for you to join us on a Sunday. To learn more, visit us at faithrs.org.
Older children and everyone else, grab your Bible and let's go to the book of Exodus, to the very end of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. We're going to look at chapters 33 to 40, so lots of ground to cover. But I want to read the very end of the book, chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. And if you're willing and able, will you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? The final words of the book, Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. Listen carefully. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So today we come to the end of our study of Exodus. For the last many months, we've been going through this very powerful book in the Old Testament. By now, you'll know that Exodus has many themes, many major themes, many sub-themes, but really one idea dominates the book, and that idea is this: there is but one true God. There is but one true God. Now, I know that's an unpopular proclamation in our culture, but its unpopularity does not erode its veracity. The claim is true. There is but one true God. Throughout Exodus, we have seen this God. We've seen his power and how he wields that power for the benefit of his people. Exodus, as we've said time and time again, is a journey story. It's a story of movement. The movement of God's ancient people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai. But not just the movement of God's people. Exodus is also a story about the movement of God himself, who comes to dwell with his people. Recall the simple outline of the book that I gave you a few weeks ago. Gentlemen, might need a little help in the loft up there. There we go. Thank you. The short outline of the book of Exodus looks something like this. In chapters 1 to 18, we have the narrative that we spent a lot of time unpacking together, the story of the Exodus, the deliverance of God's people. Then in chapters 19 to 24, these chapters focus on the covenant that God forms with his redeemed people. Then in chapters 25 to 31, God gives all of these instructions for the building of this thing called the tabernacle. But the tabernacle is not immediately built because of the interruption of the idol, which we looked at last week in detail, and we'll come back a bit to today in chapters 32 to 34. Now here at the very end of the book, finally, the tabernacle is constructed. In these final chapters, chapters 35 to 40, there is a lot of repeated material. God has already given these instructions in previous chapters, and still it's repeated again. Now why? Why would there be such an extended repetition? Because this is the climax of the book. Just as the Passover was the climax of the 10 strikes of the divine hand against the evil of Egypt, the construction of the tabernacle is the climax of the entire book of Exodus. Thus, we must understand this divinely appointed construction project. We must understand in particular the people who built it, the purpose of the thing they built, and its place within the larger biblical story. As I read those final words of Exodus, you probably noticed that this journey story ends with God's people journeying still. The people are still on the move. In other words, the full story has not yet been told. Exodus must be situated within the context of a larger story. As we wrap up our study today, I want to help you see that larger story, and I want to help you see how you and I have been drawn into that story. But first, we need to look at the people who constructed the tabernacle. Guys, I'm going to need some help in the loft because I think my remote is not functioning today, so just kind of watch for my signal, okay? All right, so first, the people who constructed the tabernacle. We're going to back up to Exodus chapter 33 here. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." This disastrous word comes on the heels of Israel's great sin in chapter 32. God says to the people, it's time to move from Mount Sinai. You're going to go to the land I have promised you. Gifts await you. This is a land of extravagant blessing. Gifts await you, but my glorious presence will not be with you. This is a disastrous word. The people have the promise of God, but not the presence of God. God says, I will not go with you. This is the consequence of your idolatry. I will not go. A disastrous word. A disastrous thought. And so Moses, in hearing this, he does what every leader, what every follower of God ought to do in a time when disaster strikes, when confusion and conflict erupt. He doesn't panic. He falls to his knees in prayer. He intercedes for the people. And later in the chapter, let's go to the next slide here, guys. Later in the chapter, in verse 16, we see what Moses prays. Moses said to the Lord, "Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" In other words, Moses prays, God, how can we be your people if you don't go with us? How can we be the distinct, the unique people you've called us to be in this world if we don't have your presence? Moses intercedes for the people. He falls down and he prays. And as Moses prays, God moves. Oh, don't miss this. Moses prays and God moves. God responds and says, Moses, I will do exactly what you have asked. I will go with you. I will go with Israel. The all-powerful, never in need God of the universe has chosen to work through our prayers. Believer, when you pray, God moves. He works. So pray. Devote your life to prayer. As I come to the end of my day and I look back on my various activities of the day, the time I am most confident was well spent is always my time in prayer. I do a lot of other things in the course of the day. But you know what? Those words that I read, sometimes my mind wanders. I don't remember the words on the page. I meet with a lot of people. Sometimes I can help people. Sometimes I can't. But as I look back on the minutes I spend in prayer, always, always, always I can say, that was time well spent. Because always God hears and always God works, bringing about his perfect plan. Moses prays and God moves. God says, I will go with you. And so then, just go to the next one here, guys. In Exodus 34, the Lord says to Moses, he responds to Moses' prayer by saying, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Now remember what happened in chapter 32. They already had the two tablets. They had the 10 words given to them from God himself, but the people turned to idols. And so when Moses came down from the mountain the first time, he broke the tablets in the presence of the people. He ground all up the idol, poured it in the water, and made them drink it as a way of saying, drink down your sin, Israel. You have turned away from the one true God. You have broken his covenant. But now, God in his grace, he calls Moses back up to the mountain again. And just like before, Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's there, God gives the riddle of the Old Testament that we looked at last week, that riddle declaring that God is somehow the God of both judgment and mercy. Then God renews the covenant, grace to the people, and he rewrites these 10 words on these two new tablets of stone, and Moses brings the tablets back down to the people. God is showing Israel grace. And Israel receives this grace and then shows us that grace from God does not mean that there's no place for obedience to God. In fact, we could say it like this. Israel shows us here that grace is the motivation for our grit. Grace is the motivation for our grit. They receive this grace from God, and look at what they do next. Let's go to the next one, guys. In chapter 35, we finally have the construction of the tabernacle. The covenant has been renewed. They have the new tablets with the 10 words on them. God's grace has come to them, and the first thing they do is they get to work. Grace motivates the grit. Moses gives God's instructions to the people in chapter 35. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the people of Israel, let every skillful craftsman, all of you with skills, let everyone among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Every skilled craftsman is called to bring his or her skills, bring their skills, and use them for the accomplishment of God's will. See, God is the ultimate skilled craftsman. God is the ultimate builder, designer. He built you. He designed you, including whatever skills and abilities you have. So dedicate your skills to him. Dedicate your abilities to him. That's the call from Moses to the people here. Now, what about if you're not a skilled craftsman? What if you're not an artisan or an artist? It's not just the craftsmen who are called to work here. Look at verses 20 to 22. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him. There we go. Well done, fellows. And everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. How is the tabernacle built? All the people working together. In Exodus 32, the people made an idol from their possessions. It was an earring god. Now in chapter 35, the people worship the one true God with their possessions. They're taking off their earrings and all of their gold treasures, and they're bringing them as an offering to the one true God to accomplish his plan. See, there are two ways you can view your possessions. You can worship them, or you can worship the one true God with them. All of the people working together, all of the people bringing to God the best they have. And this is how the tabernacle is constructed. This is the people who work together to build it. That's the first thing we need to see in this story. And the application for us, of course, is what are your skills? What gifts has God given you? What gold has God given to you? And are you dedicating it to Him? Are you using His gifts, His resources that He has entrusted to your care? Are you using them for His glory, to build up His kingdom, to accomplish His will? That's the people. Now, secondly, let's look at the purpose of this thing that is constructed. What is the tabernacle? Why is it important? What is its purpose? In chapters 36 to 40, we have all of these details. And if you're reading through the book of Exodus, it's very easy to get lost at this point. It's very easy to just skip over all of it, in fact, which is why many of you had no idea what happens at the end of the book of Exodus. I want to try to bring some clarity by giving you a summary of what's happening here. Let's start with the big picture. The tabernacle is the thin place of all thin places. You've heard me use that phrase before, that expression, thin place. When I talk about our thin places, I mean those places in nature where we go, and there in that place, we sense that the boundary, the border between heaven and earth is especially thin. We feel the presence of God in a heightened way there. So as we look out over the ocean, we're more aware of eternal things. We're more aware of the vastness of the Creator God. As we stand atop the mountain, we feel the might of God. But notice I'm emphasizing the word feel. See, for us, in our cultural moment, where we are in the story of salvation, it's right to say that God is just as present with me when I'm at the bottom of the mountain as He is when I'm at the top of the mountain. I might sense or feel His presence more there, but God is just as present with me at the bottom of the mountain. God is just as present with me as I look at my bathtub as He is when I look out over the ocean. That's true for us. And when we get to point three in a minute, I'll explain why. But at this point in the biblical story, when they're building the tabernacle was not just the thin place where they sensed or felt the presence of God. The tabernacle was the thin place where God actually came to meet with His people. God was present in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable sanctuary where the people communed with God. And everything about it is designed to teach us something about that communion, what communion with the Holy God looks like. So let me give you a quick survey. Starting in the courtyard and working our way toward the Holy of Holies, tracing the path to God. The first thing worth mentioning, back it up one for you guys. The first thing worth mentioning is the increasing beauty of the materials. As the worshiper got closer and closer to the divine presence, there was an increase in the beauty and the value of the materials used in this construction project. So from bronze to silver to pure gold, designed to teach the worshiper about the incredible, the immense beauty and value of God Himself. In the courtyard, the very first thing, the dominant feature, was the high altar, the place of sacrifice. It was the first stop for the worshiper. It served as an immediate and perpetual reminder that for you and me, sinners, to be welcome in the presence of God, something had to die. Something must die in our place if we are to be welcome here. That was the high altar. Near the high altar would have been the basin, the bronze basin, which was full of pure water. And it had both a practical and a symbolic function. Practically, it washed away the blood of the sacrifice. Symbolically, it points to the need for inner purification, spiritual purification from all the defilements of the world. Next was the light. The tabernacle itself was a framed structure covered by a tent. And inside the tent were two meeting spaces, two rooms. the first and larger one, and the second and smaller. The first and larger one was called the holy place. The other was called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. In the outer room was the light, a golden lampstand, shaped as a stylized tree, so that people would remember the tree of life in Eden. The seven lamps of this lampstand had to be serviced by the priest daily to keep the light continually burning, guiding the path to God, the one who is the source of all life and the source of all light. Near the light in that same outer room was the table with bread that had been placed upon it, a sign of our communion with God and our utter dependence on Him to provide everything that we need. The last thing in the outer room was the altar of incense. It was just beyond the curtain that separated the outer room from the Holy of Holies. This altar of incense is where intercession, prayer, happened. The priest would go to the high altar and take coals from that altar and bring them to this altar and place them there while he prayed. The smoke rising symbolized the prayers going up to God, the prayers for the people. The fact that the smoke came from coals taken from the high altar meant that the only way prayer is possible is through sacrifice. The only way we can call on God, have a relationship with Him, is through sacrifice. And then finally, in that smaller space, the inner space, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant, a wooden box overlaid with gold. The Ark was the footstool of God. The glory of God hovered above the Ark, a picture of God being enthroned high above every other power in the universe. The lid of the Ark was made of a piece of pure gold. It was called the place of propitiation, or the atonement cover. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the lid of the Ark. Inside the Ark were the 10 words, among other things, the 10 words that God had given Israel, the words they were to keep, but the words they had broken, most assuredly they had broken them. Their disobedience was covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Everything about the tabernacle is designed to teach us what it means for sinful people to have fellowship, communion with the holy God. This is the purpose of the tabernacle. But we mustn't stop here. We mustn't stop here because it's not where Exodus stops. Remember, the last words of the book, which we read, the people are journeying still. It's a portable sanctuary. They're on the move. Exodus is part of a larger story. So in closing, we must understand a bit about that larger story and our place within it. Let's go to the last one here, guys. What is the place of the tabernacle within the larger biblical story? From the very beginning of the world, God has desired to dwell with His people. In the very beginning, in Eden, the garden sanctuary, He dwelt with our first parents, Adam and Eve. But their rebellion against God caused separation. Now, in Exodus, God's rescue of His people, Israel, and their construction of the tabernacle, this is an important milestone in the unfolding drama of redemption. Now, God dwells with His people in the portable sanctuary, the tabernacle. And eventually, as the Old Testament plays out, this portable sanctuary will be replaced by the temple, the Jerusalem temple, the stationary sanctuary. But the idea is the same. And the idea is this: here in this place, God is present with His people. Here in this place, God is present with his people. But when we turn the page from the Old Testament to the New, something mind-blowing occurs. Something radically different. In John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, John tells us, the Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word translated as dwelt is the verbal form of the word tabernacle. Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. The radical change in the New Testament, go to the next one here, guys, is that Christ is the person who is the sanctuary. It's no longer the case that people go to a place, and in that place, that is where God is present. No, now, God is present in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is everything that the Old Testament is pointing to. He is the sacrifice. He is the perfect, once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. He lays down his life. We look to him with faith. Our sin is covered by his blood. Jesus is raised bodily, and he ascends to his heavenly home. And as he does, he sends the Holy Spirit. You know, we read the Great Commission every Sunday, right? And it says, Jesus is with us always. Have you ever wondered how that's possible? Jesus is not right here in this room. I don't see him. How is he always with us? He's always with us because as he ascends to heaven, he sends the power of the Holy Spirit to live within us. The very power and presence of God, which means that now the church has become the people who are the sanctuary. Believer, it's not just that God is with you. God is in you. He's working through you, accomplishing his will for this world through you. That's what it means to be the church. And that work of the church will continue until the day when Jesus returns. And God's word promises us that when that day comes, Jesus will bring the new creation, the planet sanctuary, when all of the world will be filled with the glorious presence of God. Church, you are the sanctuary. Believer, God is present in you, working through you. In the Old Testament, people came to the tabernacle. People came to the temple. Now the church, the sanctuary, goes to the nations. We carry this good news of the gospel by the power of God within us to the nations. So go. Go to your family, friends, and enemies. Go to your neighbors. Go to the nations. Travel near and far so that many will come to know the one true God. This is the message of Exodus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how this wonderful, wonderful story from Old Testament to New plays out and how we are a part of it. God, you have chosen the God who needs nothing, the all-powerful creator of the universe. You have chosen to use us in your plan. You've chosen to work through our prayers. You've chosen to work through our witness as we, the sanctuary, the presence of God, as we go to the nations, carrying the good news of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. God, we see the role that you have given us. Help us now by the power of your Spirit within us to be obedient. May your grace lead us to be people of grit. In Jesus' name, amen.